Use your imagination once again this morning. We're going to the city of Jerusalem. It's many, many years ago. Of course, this crudely steel tower does seem a bit out of place as the sun's rays reflect themselves off of the tower as it stands majestically outside the city gates. It's still thousands of years from such luxuries in Israel as electricity, running water, and paved roads. And Jerusalem's hardly a candidate for its own television station. But this is a station that had to be built. It had to be, because if it wasn't built, I wouldn't have known how else to teach this lesson this morning. So build it we did, at least in our imaginations. Believe it or not, I trust you can believe it, its call letters are WORD. And believe it or not, it broadcasts on Channel 7, naturally. And we will imagine this morning that its signal is a faint black and white one. We don't want to carry this too far. It's nearly 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, and Israel's favorite television program is about to be broadcast. All over the walled city, Jewish families are plugging in their imaginary wall sockets, adjusting imaginary antennas, and settling down to see who Ruth and Aaron Shimei are going to interview today. Now, Ruth and Aaron are a husband and wife team, and they team up every Sunday for a lively question and answer session with a celebrity of their choice. They've come up with an unusual name for this program. They call it Face the Nation, a title that would no doubt be stolen by other less creative networks in the years to come. Last week, they interviewed General Joab, if you will, and this, the King Kong of the Israeli army, who had won so many battles before, didn't fare too well. He came out second best in front of the cameras. There you see it, kept a file of the Jerusalem Gazette, and Aaron and Ruth barbecued him in his own juices by all of the vacillation that had taken place through the years. But this week's mystery guest was billed as the journalistic event of the century. It was sure to just zoom their ratings beyond their imagination. Some new guy in town named Nielsen, I think he was from another country, was going from door to door interviewing people to see how many of them pretended to tune in. That could catch on in years to come too. Meanwhile, Aaron and Ruth were an interesting couple. Aaron was not your typical reporter, but he was cynical and he was hardened. He was a brilliant journalist. He was also an imposing figure on camera. He had an olive complexion, dark curly hair, and eyes that just seemed to penetrate right through you. And they seemed to be the kind of eyes that said, "I don't believe a word you say, but I'm going to write it down." His wife, Ruth, meanwhile, was being billed as the Barbara Walters of the Mideast, whatever that meant. She was brilliant, blunt, even brutal at times, but she had a kind of professionalism about her that her husband didn't have. There's one more thing you must know about this tenacious television team. They are on opposite sides of the political fence. Aaron Shimei, when Absalom was in the process of starting his revolution, spoke of it as a liberation for the nation. Ruth approached it as a national disaster. So you can see they have a few differences in opinion. Well, the mystery's about over. It's 2:59 p.m. And just after the stirring commercial for Klein's Chariots is on the air, it shows a determined warrior riding into battle on the most advanced two-wheeler ever made. And then an extravagant attempt for a station break takes place, and then the show goes on, with a beautiful photo of Jerusalem in the background. Now, that was not easy. Cameras haven't been invented yet either. In the foreground appear the letters WORD, and a crisp, enthusiastic voice says, "This is station WORD, the eyes and ears of Israel. The time is 3 o'clock. That, too, was not easy. Watches haven't been invented yet either. The music swells in the background, and a brisk brand of marching music comes on the air. And on camera comes Ruth Shimei and says, "Welcome to another edition of Face the Nation, the program that asks the questions people want answers to. Today, Face the Nation is making television history," Ruth goes on. A grin crosses her face. "Well, in fact, every Sunday is television history because television hasn't been invented yet." Then she gets her professional face on again. She says, "No, seriously, today, for the first time in history, we have the opportunity to ask the questions of the most famous guest ever to be interviewed. Today, facing the nation is King David." With that, the camera swings away from Ruth and zooms toward the king. Now, that wasn't easy either. The only television camera in history was in the hands of little Isaac Shimei, who was atop the world's only pair of roller skates. Now, if he didn't figure out how to stop, the word zoom was going to take on a whole new context. What you see on camera is the face of the world's most famous man, a man much aligned, but a man nonetheless considered to be the greatest leader in the history of Israel, the greatest warrior in the history of Israel, the most influential politician in the history of Israel. Why, only 2 days ago, amidst a stirring speech, he had handed the reins of his kingdom over to his son Solomon, and what had followed was a moving message which caused the people to take all of their belongings and give them, remember, for the building of the temple. Ruth Shimei called it the most moving message in history. Her husband called it the biggest religious fundraising effort ever held. Now here was the king seated in what Aaron liked to call the Hebrew hot seat, his two Israeli interrogators, one on each side. As you saw his face on camera, you could see that the lines had formed a cascade of kindness. Here was a man that marched in so many conflicts, slain so many giants, and yet nonetheless had a look of gentleness and kindness about him. How could that be? He was frail. He was weak. You could see that. But his eyes sort of glistened with a luster so brilliant, you never dreamed he'd suffered so hard. So such hardship, such grief, so much disappointment. I mean, you'd have expected some kind of an arrogant, self-centered old man who would sit there and share war stories about all the victories of the past, wouldn't you? "Welcome to Face the Nation," Aaron Shimei said with computer-like coldness. "We're pleased to have with us today King David." "Welcome, King David. As you may know, our program consists of a series of questions called in by our listeners on our exclusive Mideastern Mama Bell telephone system, plus, of course, a few well-chosen questions of our own." Now, David faced enemies before. Fearful he was not. Relaxed he was. "Well, thank you, Mr. Shimei. I'm privileged to be on your program," he said. "Ask me anything you like." With that, the scene is set. Now, I know what you're thinking. This is a little far-fetched. And the questions will be framed in modern English. But just to set your mind at ease, beloved, all of the answers will come straight from the lips of David himself, as recorded in the book of Psalms. So in other words, my friend, this is a direct interview with King David. Aaron speaks first. He said, "You fancy yourself a brave man, King David, or at least that's your reputation. To what do you credit your bravery? Why is it you're never afraid?" The kindly old king looked into the camera, put his head down for a moment, and then looked heavenward, and this is what he said. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident, and I will not be afraid of 10,000 that set themselves against me." Psalm 27 and Psalm 3. Ruth looked at him and said, "But surely, King, on occasions you have been filled with fear. What did you do then?" David smiled and said, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Aaron responded, "But come on, King. We know you've been in all kinds of dangerous situations. Haven't you ever just wanted to run away and hide?" David answered, "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hated me, my heart was sore pained within me, and the terrors of death were fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling were come upon me. Horror overwhelmed me, and I did say, 'Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then I would fly away and be at rest. Though then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, I'd hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest.'" Psalm 55. Ruth was getting interested by now. What an honest man he was. "How did you pray then?" she said. And David answered, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint. I showed before him my trouble." Psalm 142. Ruth was already obviously enamored with the king, and Aaron was obviously already irritated. What happened then? Ruth said. What happened when you poured out your complaint to the Lord? David answered, "This poor man cried. The Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles." "How does God do that?" Ruth said. David answered, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver them." With that, the king looked straight at Aaron, and with the look of kindness, but all the zeal of an evangelist, he said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Fear the Lord, ye saints. There's no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Psalm 34. Fortunately, this broadcast was not in color. No one but those in the studio could see that Aaron had turned beet red. It was either anger or conviction or a little of both, but in either case, he called for a quick commercial break, and the scene was suddenly filled with an outdoor scene so realistic you could all but smell the grapes and touch the water as it ran down through the center of the screen. You know what happened. Quiet music played in the background. His gentle, friendly voice came on and said, "Softer than a summer breeze, cooler than a mountain stream. That's the fragrance and texture of Sarah's soap. A soap that leaves you feeling clean, refreshed, and smelling like the great outdoors. Try Sarah's soap tomorrow and find out what the word clean really means in Hebrew." With that, the screen goes blank. I mean, fading in and out hadn't. We don't want to carry it too far. And anyhow, Aaron Shimei was really flustered by now. It had never been his intent to get this man David to testifying about the merits of Jehovah. But rather, he wanted to watch him squirm over the inconsistencies in the years he had lived. But somehow, this incredibly wise man kept turning the conversation into a testimony meeting. Aaron's only hope now was to turn David over to the telephone vultures, those incoming callers that always seemed to pounce on whoever was in the hot seat. This telephone, whatever it was and whenever it would be invented, no doubt would bring out the beast rather than the best in people. "We'll turn over our telephone audience a chance to ask you some questions now, Mr. King," Aaron gleefully exclaimed, regaining his composure at the prospect of seeing this religious ruler at the mercy of his treacherous constituency. The switchboard, a wall of imaginary colored lights and computerized switching banks, lit up like a Christmas tree, whatever that was. "Let's talk to our first caller," Aaron excitedly exclaimed. "And what scathingly insightful question do you have for our retired ruler?" he chuckled. "Ah, that's a good one," he said. "Let's see how a spiritual Superman handles that," he mumbled, not realizing he could be heard on camera. Out of the corner of his eye, he could see Ruth's eyes meet his. They were poison-tipped daggers. They all but said, "Just wait till I get you home, you pint-sized Dan Rather." Quickly, he looked away. "The question is, if your God is so just and he requires such integrity, then why do the wicked prosper? How can you explain suffering saints while those who defy God live in the lap of luxury?" "Ha ha, good question. Can you answer that one, O King?" "I believe I can," David replied. And with that, he began to share these words. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself to do evil, for the evildoer shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Oh, a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Thou shalt diligently consider their place. You'll look for them, but you won't be able to find them. But the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Oh, the wicked plot against the just and gnash upon them with their teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and slay the upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and the arms of the wicked shall be broken. The Lord will uphold the righteous." And then David looked directly at Aaron, and he said, "I've seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself out like a green bay tree. Yea, he passeth away, and lo, he was not. I sought him, couldn't find him. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright man. The end of that man is peace, but transgressors shall be destroyed. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. By now, Aaron's complexion was changing fast. His face had turned from olive to red to ashen gray. He said to the caller, "Do you have a rebuttal for our king?" The caller said, "No, I just never thought of it that way." "I think we better take another call," Aaron quickly responded. "Yes, it's King David facing the nation. What would you like to ask him?" Suddenly, Aaron broke into a smile that almost so broad his ears almost split in two. "Good question," he said. "This caller wants to know if you believe in the total depravity of man." "Good question." For our unlearned viewers, he grinned, "that's an evangelical expression that implies that all men are sinners. Can you answer that one, O king?" "I believe I can," David replied. "You see, it worked like this. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are together become unfilthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Corrupt are they, have done abominable iniquity. No, there is none that doeth good." Ruth Shimei interrupted. She was visibly intrigued, not just by the king, but by his willingness to introduce into the conversation man's inability to satisfy a holy God. She had studied this matter at the Hebrew University and come to no conclusions at all. And this is the first time she had ever heard an outright statement that God viewed all men as sinners. She asked the next most obvious question, "Well, King David, if everybody's a sinner, is it possible to know God personally?" David was unable to restrain himself at this point. For a brief moment, he just broke into song. The song, incidentally, can be found in Psalm 103. And this is the song. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives our iniquities. He heals our diseases. He redeems our lives from destruction. He satisfies our mouths with good things." So the youth is renewed like the eagles. And then he turns and looks straight at Ruth, and he said, "Here's the answer to your question. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pities his children, the Lord pities them that fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. Our days are as grass, as a flower of the field. The wind passes over it and it's gone. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." And then the king broke forth into an anthem of praise he had written years before. He just couldn't help himself. He began to sing, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandment, hearkening unto his voice. Bless the Lord, all ye hosts. Bless the Lord, all his works. Bless the Lord, O my soul." There was absolute silence in the studio. The glint of a tear could be seen in the corner of Ruth's eyes. Aaron, meanwhile, was filled with anger, frustration, and confusion. "Oh, well, let's take another call," he said. "Our king did speak of angels in heaven." "Good question. King David, this caller wants to know if you really believe God's in heaven." "Excuse me. And if you believe there really is a hell?" "For the benefit of our viewers," Aaron began, but he was interrupted by his wife. "I believe our viewers know what hell means, Aaron," she said. "Just let the king answer." Daggers between husband and wife were now flying at an uninterrupted pace. Aaron, continuing to display a kaleidoscope of colors, turned red again. Pity this show is only in black and white. Anyway, it's the best we can do. Here was David's answer to the question on heaven and hell. "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hated. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire, and brimstone. This shall be the portion of their cup. Because they regard not the works of the Lord or the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them." Once again, silence. Nobody knew what to say. Aaron just took another call. "Face the nation, you have a question for the king?" "That's a good question," he said, but by now he didn't know what a good question was. The question was, King David, why are you always quoting the scriptures as though they were the final word? Aren't they just man's opinion of God's thoughts? Tell us about it, David. What about the scriptures? David lit up and he said these, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, more to be desired than fine gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them is great reward. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." That was all Aaron could take. Suddenly he just burst out, "King David, we invited you to interview you today about your reign as king and your battles with the giants and your personal battles as well. And all you do is talk about God. You've told us when you're afraid, God comforts you. You've told us everyone is a sinner. You've told us there's a literal heaven, a literal hell. You've told us the scripture is infallible, literal word of God, and that has the power to bring joy and holiness and justice. All you do is talk about God and his word." You could see the facial muscles tighten as Aaron moved in for the kill. "It's known all over Israel, King David, that you've had some indiscretions in your past. There are even rumors that you had Uriah the Hittite killed so you could take Bathsheba to be your wife." About this time, Ruth's face turned ashen gray because she knew what her husband could be like when he moved in for the kill. "How'd you pray then, King David? Did you tell God to look the other way?" David looked down. His eyes became misty. Through his mind ran the memories of those sleepless nights, those agonizing days. "How did you pray then?" Aaron closed in for the kill. Quietly, David answered like this, "When I kept silence, my bone waxed old through my groaning all day long. Day and night, God's hand was heavy upon me. My moisture turned into the drought of summer. So I prayed, 'Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness. They have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Pardon mine iniquity. It's so great.'" Then the old man's eyes turned bright again. He looked the reporter straight in the eyes, and he all but shouted, "I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. He forgave my sin." And then he lifted his eyes heavenward and began to sing, "Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile." Ruth quietly said, "What happened then, King David?" She was crying by now, television or no television. "What happened then?" David went on, Psalm chapter 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay. He set my feet on a rock and established my going. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord." To say that this interview hadn't gone the way Aaron expected it to would be an understatement. Yet a tried and true journalist that he was, he tried to pretend to be unflappable and went on, "King David, it's our policy to conclude these sessions with a series of quick call-ins with quick answers. Do you understand?" The kindly old man smiled to signify that he did. And a flustered Aaron Shimei began taking calls at a more rapid pace. Question number one. "Does God have a special blessing for those who help the poor?" "That's a good question," David answered. "Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He will be blessed and will be delivered from his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on a bed of languishing and restore him in sickness." Psalm 41. Ruth says, "I have a question from a Mr. Malachi in the walled city. He wants to know, is it really true that God cares especially about those who have lost their husbands or fathers? Could God really care like that?" David answered with a gentleness in his spirit, a father to the fatherless, a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Aaron spoke up, Mrs. Levi on the phone, she wants to know if God has a plan for those who have never heard. What do you think about that, David? David looked up, looked out, and began to shout, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. His going forth is from the end of heaven, his circuit to the ends of it. There's nothing hid thereof. Ruth, and Mr. Isaiah is calling, is it possible to hear God speak? David answered quickly, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thunder. The Lord is upon many waters, the voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the cedars of Lebanon. Ruth was being transported into heaven by now. She said, here's an unusual question, King David. This woman wants to know how you know it was God that rescued you and not just coincidence. David lit up. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, he said, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, they'd have swallowed us up just like that. When their wrath was kindled, in my distress I called to the Lord. I cried unto God. He heard my voice. And guess what happened? His cry came unto him, and the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills were moved because he was angry. There went up smoke out of his nostrils, fire out of his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens and came down. He rode on a cherub. He flew on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. At the brightness before him, thick clouds passed, hailstones and fire. He thundered in the heavens. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, shot out lightnings and discomfited them. He sent from above and took me. He drew me out of many waters. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me on the high places. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. Suddenly, David was embarrassed. He had been asked to give a brief answer, and you could almost hear him whisper, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Aaron was speechless, a rare disease for a television newscaster. Ruth was moved by the godliness of this man. I mean, here was a man whose relationship with God was more than memorized prayers and meaningless chants. God was real to him. Something was happening in her heart. Quietly, she spoke. If your honor, the king would consider it, we would but love to have you back next week. We have some other questions. They're not time to answer. Can God be in all places at one time? Is there anything God doesn't know? With that, she turned to Aaron, who, if he had anything on his mind, wasn't inviting this religious fanatic to come back for another round. The world's first television commentator had lockjaw. I'm sure the king has better things to do, he said. Quite the contrary, David said. You know, I'm in the ranks of the unemployed now. I'll be glad to return. About that time, something happened. A mighty storm erupted overhead and began to release its power with sheets of rain, followed by rolls of thunder and bolts of lightning lit up the eastern sky. It was almost as if God was answering the question. He does speak, you know. Just then a clap of thunder shook the foundations of the city, and all of those imaginary power that sent the imaginary signals through the imaginary wires to those imaginary television sets went out. The city went dark at 3:30 in the afternoon. Now we'll never know if Ruth's heart's been touched by God. We'll never know if Aaron was convinced that God is real. We'll never know how David's testimony affected the nation. We'll never even know if David comes back to speak again. We'll never know. But we do know that David's responses would not only affect that audience, but they would be recorded in a book called the Book of Psalms. And their effect would go on for generation after generation after generation. And who knows? They could even touch some of our hearts, even today. And we do know that as we close the book on this man after God's own heart, though he was a man who failed God many times, a man who fell into great sin, he was a man who, when confronted with his sin, acknowledged his transgressions and repented. He accepted the consequences and continued to walk the walk and live the life until the last giant fell. Was he a hero? I think so. A living legend? Definitely. But he was more than that, my friend. With all of his frailties and with all of his shortcomings, David was a man after God's own heart. And when that's said and done, what more could you ask for? Was he a cardboard character in a make-believe world? No. He was a real man with real problems who came to really know a real God. Let's thank him this morning. Let's in our hearts say, thank you, David, for sharing your life with us. By God's grace, may we learn from your mistakes. May we draw strength from your courage. But above all, may we come to know your God the way you did. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, what a man. Had all the same problems we do, messed up the way we do, never seemed to get it all together, but his heart never faltered. He always loved you. Precious, precious God, by your grace, may each of us here this morning and those listening on tape simply fall before you and quietly ask you, dear God, in the years that remain in our lives, by your grace, may we become men and women after your own heart. Perfect? No. Sinners? Yes. But men and women who love you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Dear, dear God, make us to be David's for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.